Good morning, church. Guys doing all right? Good, good. So excited to be here. For all of you joining us online, so excited to have you with us. And for all of you here, the same. We are in the book of Ephesians, and it just dawned on me, just as I was thinking through it today, that as we come to a close of 2020, and we enter into the Christmas season here real shortly, who's excited about Christmas? I'm excited about Christmas. We also find ourselves coming to the end of the book of Ephesians in this year. Like this is the second last week. Next week, Ephesians closes out, and I have that feeling again, like I'm saying goodbye to a dear friend, and I'm like, no, not Ephesians. How fun has it been going through Ephesians? And that's how I feel. And yet, I feel so much like of all the letters, of all the parts of Scripture that exist that God could have handed us as a gift in the latter part, and really for most of 2020, Ephesians is as good as it gets, isn't it? I mean, have you not felt like the book of Ephesians has literally been written for us for this year? The mystery of the gospel that Paul brings to clarity in the book of Ephesians is that the gospel not only reconciles us to God, me to God, you to God, as we come to know Jesus, but in that reconciliation, it also reconciles us to each other. And more than reconciles us to each other, it creates for us a bond that is a bond of family, a bond of unity, a bond of togetherness despite our diversity. Or no, not despite our diversity, with our diversity considered, right? Our diversity is a part of the gift of the wonder of our unity, that we are unified as a diverse people, and that unity displays the power of the gospel. And what an incredible revelation to us in the midst of a year that perhaps, at least in our lifetime, there has been no greater effort from our culture's part to create divisiveness and create an erosion of unity. Even so far as the body of Christ, that we, the people who know Jesus, couldn't figure out how to get along. So in a time where the world is pressing in to erode the beauty of the mystery of the gospel, it's like God said, step in, press in, fight harder for unity. And I have loved it. It feels a bit like the enemy of God is working diligently through the cultures and realities and powers that be and people of the human race to bring about destruction to the gospel. And what God is giving us is saying, step up and stand against that. Come on, walk in and stand against what the enemy's up to. He wants to bring divisiveness, bring unity. He wants to bring hatred, bring love to each other. He wants to tear us apart, stand tighter together than ever. And that has been awesome. And it's like Paul went, yep, actually, Renaud, you're right. It is literally a standing against the spiritual enemies, because most recently in the book of Ephesians, what did Paul reveal to us inspired by the Holy Spirit? That our battle is not actually against flesh and blood. It's not against each other, and it's not us against the world. The world is not our enemy. The people of the world are not our enemy, and the people of the world are not God's enemy. They are the people need rescuing from God, just like we needed rescuing from God and continually need God's presence with us. So flesh and blood is not our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy, principalities and powers in high places that stand against the things of God and use humanity against the gospel whenever possible. And so we are fighting a bigger battle than just flesh and blood, right? Now, in that, what does Paul say? So if we're going to fight a battle against flesh and not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities, then the way we fight changes, doesn't it? So we need to fight with a spiritual armor, with a spiritual clarity. And last week we traveled through the armor of God, recognizing that it is actually a mindset we put on, a remembering of the gospel in the midst of a dismembering of the gospel as we encounter our days. It's remembering our salvation and remembering God's righteousness over us and remembering our mission as our feet are fitted, all these rememberings. And then where did Paul end last week? Oh, at least we did. We ended where Paul wrote, "Now that you have remembered and you are fully equipped with the armor of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ as part of what you enter in, pray unceasingly." Pray when? All the time. Pray all the time on all occasions. Was this a part of the armor? Now remember last week we talked about this moment of praying on all occasions is our constant, unrelenting dependence on God's presence and guidance. Otherwise, we will lose our heads again. And so if we're going to fight a spiritual reality in a visible world, we need to be receptive and dependent on the Holy Spirit at all times by being in conversation with and seeing the world through God's view and not our own. Okay, so that's where we were last time. Now, where does the letter of Ephesians take us next? Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to be in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 on your smart devices or in your Bibles, in your living rooms and around our community. Grab your Bibles and turn with me there. Ephesians 6, 18. So we come out of the spiritual armor, and again, here he says it, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We're going to pray all the time and pray about everything. Be in conversation about everything. And now he writes, to that end. Now when we read a word or a little phrase like this, to that end, what does it solicit for us? What does it cause us to do? It causes us to ask, to what end, right? Because you don't start a sentence with a therefore or a because of this or a to that end without saying, consider what I just said. And what did we just walk out of? What has he just revealed to us? That our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces, that we need the armor of God on us to be able to withstand this incredible battle. And now he says, so to that end, in view of the clarity that we are in a spiritual battle, what should we do? Here's where he begins. Look, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Isn't that a beautiful way to start this? Listen up, everybody. Since we are in a spiritual battle that is often invisible to us, that we cannot see, you ought to be very alert. You ought to be very vigilant. You can't be forgetting yourself. You can't be forgetting the gospel. Because if you do, you will start thinking we're in a battle against flesh and blood. You won't even know what's going on in the spiritual realms in terms of what we're actually up against. And you will start behaving like a human that doesn't know the gospel. And before you know it, it'll be over. So be alert. With what kind of perseverance? With all perseverance. What does it mean to be alert with all perseverance? When should you stop being alert? Never. With all perseverance. Don't ever stop being alert. Why should you be alert all the time? Because when does the spiritual enemies sleep? Never. And so we should be always alert. I love the fact that during this particular time in history, there was a unity, a congruence between the letters being written by different authors. And part of the reason is because they were all in the same moment in history and often in the same city and often friends. And so as they are dialoguing and they're writing what the Spirit of God is inspiring them to write of the gospel, you'll see a lot of unity in the letters. Peter wrote some letters during this time. Paul wrote some letters during this time. So Ephesians was written by Paul. Peter wrote a letter that we lovingly call 1 Peter because it was his first letter. And the second one was called 2 Peter. That's right. We are a creative bunch. So First Peter was written about the same historical time as Ephesians was written. And Peter was in Rome pastoring the church in Rome, and Paul was in Rome under house arrest in Rome, but Paul had the freedom to have visitors and visit with people and leave the house under guard and go to church. So what do you think Peter and Paul often did? They hung out. Who would have liked to be at the restaurant, at the table, next to Peter and Paul, and just lean in and listen to their conversation? Like, I want to do that. Like, I've said, God, that would be, if I could go back in time and end up in a coffee shop in the middle of Rome, and right across me is Peter and Paul wrestling through the realities of the gospel. I want to listen. And so when they would write, you would often see this beautiful unity in their writing. Do you remember what Peter wrote about being vigilant and watchful because we have a spiritual enemy? In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's writing to the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, and telling them that they need to be watchful for the people in their church because there's an enemy trying to devour people. And listen to what he says. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded or alert. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. See, Peter writes, why should we be watchful? Why should we be sober-minded? Because we have an enemy and he is spiritual. And now Paul writes, in view of this, to this end, be alert with all perseverance because you have an enemy that is prowling around to seek to destroy you and the gospel by destroying the mystery of the gospel, which is our unity and reconciliation to God and our unity and reconciliation to each other. Do you think the enemy wants to undo that? Yes, so what should we do? Be alert with all perseverance. Now look what he says next. And I just lost my place. There we go. Ephesians chapter 6. Be vigilant or keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. Supplication is another word for soliciting or asking for or praying for all the saints. So how many of the saints should we pray for? And who are these saints we should pray for? Good question. Who are the saints? Well, in Scripture, when the authors of the New Testament write and they use this terminology, the saints, they are talking about the people that know and have accepted Jesus as Savior and have the Spirit of God. That makes who a saint? Am I a saint? Are you a saint? If you know Jesus, are you a saint? This is the saints. It is a way of categorizing those who follow Jesus. So should we pray for everyone that follows Jesus? And we should pray for them to this end, that because we know we are in a spiritual battle that is causing culture and humanity to stand against the gospel and against the revelation of God with our own intelligence, and we know we're going to face that, bringing the beauty of the gospel to the table, are we going to struggle? Yes. Is it going to be complicated? Yes. Do we need each other? Yes. Should we pray for each other? See, what Paul is saying here is, guys, we're in this together. Not any one of you that's trying to carry the gospel into a culture that's hostile to the gospel, a world that's hostile to the gospel, not because the world is our enemy, but because a spiritual enemy behind them is keeping them hostile to the gospel so that they will not know salvation and not be free and not have life. And we carry life to them. Are you going to get that right alone? No, you're not. Who's with you? God is with you. Yes, absolutely. Who else? Us. So who should we be praying for? Everybody. Now listen to this. This is crazy. So we're in this together. And yet, when the culture starts begging questions of division and starts causing us, like this last year that just unfolded, to start looking at each other with suspicion and start looking at each other online and what we're saying and what we're whispering in lobbies and go, I can't believe these people. Do we cease praying for each other? We sure do. Do we become angry and bitter at each other? and divisive and ridiculous about each other. Yeah, but when we start praying for each other, what does prayer do? It is an antidote for anger and for bitterness and for pain and hurt toward others. When we start praying for them, because are they struggling in this culture like you are? All of the saints are struggling, folks. I'm struggling, you're struggling. We're all trying to figure out how to do this in this crazy world. And what we need is each other. And so he says, listen, you need to be alert with all perseverance, and you need to pray for how many of the saints? All of them. Let's just be honest for a second. If we take this last week, right? How many of us here can say this last week? Yeah, I mean, this last week, every day, I prayed for all the saints. No. Once this last week, I did pray for all the saints. Yeah, no. This last month, definitely. Maybe. It was random. Early in the morning, I might have. Can we just check the box? I did. Except that does Paul say pray for all the saints once a month? Once a week? Once a day? When? All the time. How badly do you need me praying for you? All the time. How badly do I need you praying for me? All the time. We're in this together against a spiritual enemy, carrying the gospel of life, light, and freedom into a world that needs it desperately but doesn't know it. We're going to need each other, praying for each other. And when we do, a consequence of praying for each other will be a unity we have with each other despite our disagreements and our diversity. Making supplication for all the saints. Now, I love this. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, when we read sentences like that, we buzz by them like they're normal because we're like, yeah, I mean, Paul's been praying for the saints in Ephesus and the surrounding churches ongoingly through this letter. He's prayed several times, written the prayers down. I'm praying for you all, that God's love would be rich in you, that he would reveal his wonder to you, all these things. And now Paul's ending the letter, and what does he say? Hey, FYI, pray for me too. Except for one small thing. We shouldn't just read over it like that, because the statement here is extraordinary, and it should be an extraordinary and wonderful thing for you and I to hear. Here's why, okay? What did Paul just ask for? Pray for me also that what? Words would be given to me so that I would proclaim boldly the mystery of the gospel. Okay? Ooh, that's beautiful. Who is Paul? Paul is an apostle. What did Paul do, out of curiosity? Well, he wrote letters. What kinds of letters did he write? Did he write a letter called Galatians? Yep. Did he proclaim the gospel with extraordinary words in Galatians? Yeah. How about 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Did he write those two letters? Is the gospel clearly described in those two letters? Yes. Did he write 1st and 2nd Thessalonica? I mean, Thessalonians. Thessalonica is where he wrote it to. Thessalonians. Yes, he did. Is the gospel clearly unpacked in those? Yes. Did he write, wait for it, Romans? Did he write Romans? The greatest, most extraordinary unpacking of the simplicity and complexity of the gospel theologically and narratively ever written in one space. Does Paul need words to describe the gospel beautifully? No, he's written them. And yet, what does he ask for? Yet he comes and says, pray for me that I might be given words to boldly proclaim the gospel. You know what Paul is telling us? Guys, take a deep breath and know this, that his struggle to be courageous in the midst of complex spaces that he has to proclaim the gospel is the same as yours and mine. That his struggle to know what words to use when he's in a situation and there it is and it's a powerful player and his life is on the line, that he would be bold and not be nervous. It's one thing to sit and write letters to the Christian church. It's another to stand before a powerful player in the Roman government who's going to take your life and have the boldness to proclaim it with clarity there. So Paul says, please understand this. I am no better than you. I am in no less need than you are for a clarity of words to speak when I stand before anyone by whom I need to preach the gospel. So often in our attitude, we think that because we are not seminary grads, leaders in the church, pastors and elders, that we have a giant struggle preaching the gospel to our neighbors, our friends, and our coworkers. That, man, have you ever felt like you're in the midst of trying to preach the gospel and you're stumbling a bit and you're not sure what words to say, and so you don't do it, and you think, if only Renaud was here, or Dave was here, or Joel was here, if only Carrie Waters was here, or Amanda was here, if only one of the church leaders was here, if only somebody, maybe one of the people I podcast was here, then they could do it so well. If only Paul was here. And yet Paul says this: just like you all need to be praying for each other, you all need to be praying for me. Because if you think it's any less complicated for me, you couldn't be more wrong. For I am also battling against spiritual forces and principalities in high places that are trying to erode my courage and trying to erode my clarity and trying to cause me to forget the gospel. And if you don't think that I also struggle with forgetting the gospel just because I wrote the book of Romans, then you don't know me well. And Paul says, we need to be praying for each other. You need to be praying for me. I need to be praying for you. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this refreshing? To know that we all need each other to pray for each other, because our battle is all the same against a culture that stands against the gospel, because behind them are spiritual principalities wanting to erode and destroy the gospel. Pray for me also that words might be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So Paul lays out a number of things here. He says, one, I need prayer as much as you need prayer. Two, I need prayer that I would be given words of clarity to proclaim what? The mystery of the gospel. I love that Paul brings it back to what he's been unpacking in the whole book of Ephesians. He doesn't just simply say that I might preach the gospel. He's saying that I might preach the mystery of the gospel, the whole gospel, the entire implication of the gospel. Oftentimes in situations we find ourselves in, we will bring the parts of the gospel that are most likely to be receptive in that situation and not create struggle. So like this little part, that little part. But Paul's like, I want to bring how much of the gospel? All of it. What parts of the mystery? All of it. The whole thing. I want to proclaim, declare, demonstrate, and live this gospel out in any and every circumstance. And I need you all to be praying that I would be given both the courage and the words to do it. And I'm going to do it no matter the circumstances I'm in. Because what did he just say? I need to proclaim the whole gospel, whether I am free or in prison, well fed or hungry, whether I am sick or healthy. Paul just said, for I am in chains. What would you think Paul would be asking prayer for? He's under arrest in Rome to face Caesar, who will probably take his life. What do you think Paul should be praying for? Freedom. Don't you think it would have been appropriate for Paul to say, hey, listen, while you're at it praying, I'm in a little circumstance here that's a little complicated. I've been arrested for no reason, for things I didn't do, by a bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem that then got me stuck in the Roman system, that got me taken up to Caesarea, which then I had to sit there for a bunch of time until I got transported to Rome. Now I'm going to appeal to Caesar, already have. I'm going to sit before Caesar, and I'm under arrest. Could you perhaps pray for the unshackling of my hands? But Paul's concern was not his hands being bound, but his mouth being bound. And Paul said, I don't care that my hands are bound. Just pray that my mouth wouldn't be. Because whether I am bound or whether I am free, I am an ambassador for the gospel. Can we be honest again, since we're at it? May as well. We haven't really prayed for each other. Honesty number one. Honesty number two. How often do you and I walk into our day and what we bring to the table in prayer are the things that are the circumstantial, relational, or resource realities that we think are going to make our life more difficult, and we ask God to make them better? We ask for God's help on a test so we can pass it, so we can start that career. We ask God's help in a business deal so that the business will come through so we can have some resources. We ask for God to help us find a job or get it. Now, is there anything wrong asking for help on a test or to get a job is there anything wrong with that? No. So just in case you leave, you're like, Pastor Renaud said I should never ask for anything again. That's not true. The entire Bible says come and ask. But when our primary concern is our well-being and God's making our well-being okay, then we will forget that our primary mission is being ambassadors of the gospel no matter our circumstance. And so what we ought to be praying for long before we pray for a change of circumstance is that in whatever circumstance I might find myself today, would you give me the words and the courage to proclaim boldly the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the gospel of God so that the world will know that no circumstance, no relational dynamic, no resource challenge can undo the gospel and the goodness of God. And this is what Paul said. Pray for me that I would be given words, that as a person in change, I would be an ambassador for the gospel instead of a whimpering fool trying to get free. I want to preach the gospel. And if that means in front of Caesar, Nero, whatever, it doesn't matter. Just give me courage, give me words. Folks, you and I, when we come to know Jesus, our relationships, friendships, marriages, parent-child relationships, our circumstances, the good ones and the bad ones, our resources, the times when we have more than we need and the times that we have less than we need, are all equal circumstances and opportunities and realities by which we can proclaim the good news of the gospel. It just gets proclaimed differently. So can you be an ambassador for the gospel when you are healthy? Yeah! I don't need, like, online, shout it out, because I can hear you all, but these guys are a little tired today, okay? Can you make the gospel beautiful when you are healthy? How about when you're sick? Yes. How about when you're poor? Yes. Or rich? Yes. How about free? Yes. Or bound? How about in a job you love? Yes. How about a job you hate? Yes. How about with a great boss? A terrible boss? See, I can go on and on and on and on, and the answer will remain yes, if we understand who we are in Christ now. So Paul says, whether in chains or free, just make me bold so that I can live out and proclaim the gospel. Because that's what I want to do. To proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. I love the way he ends. It's like he's saying, if you get nothing out of the entire book of Ephesians, get this, you're now on mission for the kingdom of God. You're now on mission for the glory of God. You're now on mission for the gospel of God. You are not on mission for yourself. You are not on mission for those around you. You are on mission to use the circumstances, relational dynamics, and resource realities in your life to make the gospel beautiful. And it will become challenging. It will be difficult. You will struggle and you will suffer because you are bringing the gospel to a world that doesn't like the light, just like you and I didn't like the light when it first came to us. They are no different than we are. And so when you bring it to a world that hates light, just like you and I hated light, what should you expect is going to be the first encounters? Hostility, struggle, and difficulty. You may face physical persecution, or you might face ideological persecution, philosophical persecution. How many of you guys have ever felt like in your workplaces or your school spaces or your neighborhood spaces that you're sharing the gospel and you sound like someone talking about the Easter Bunny? And they all look at you like you're just unintelligent and still primitive. We have evolved as a human race into more intelligent spaces than these crazy religious crutches that you need. And you share the gospel and you're like, I'm so sorry, it's like the Easter Bunny, but it's not. Because we stand against a culture that causes us to feel less intelligent when we bring the things of the scripture. Do you know why? Because the Bible says the things of the gospel will be foolishness to those who don't yet know the gospel. Do you know who else it was foolishness to once? You and me. And if you were blessed enough to grow up in a Christian home and as a young child you came to know Jesus, be glad that it was never foolishness to you at that level. And so when we go, we should expect hostility. But what is our mission? As we ought to, he says. Listen to this. Jesus speaking in the book of Matthew. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus speaking. Jesus on the planet. Sorry, just repeating that. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That is verse 16 of chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. So does that sound hard? Does that sound like it's going to be complicated? Yeah, does that sound like there'll be some hostility? Where little sheep get bitten by big teeth. Yep. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Does that sound fun? Not so much. So I'm waiting for him now to say, and as you're dragged before these places, be courageous because I will set you free. But look what he says. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Wait, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When we are dragged into the public spaces, whether philosophically in our workplaces, where our whole office gathers to argue with the gospel because we are the unintelligent bunch that came with a pixie dust story, and we're wrestling with the realities of an apparently intelligent world telling us how dumb we are you dragged before the courts of this world, before the kings and bosses, and are they trying to tear at you? Yes, but what does God say? He doesn't say, don't worry, I'll set you free in a minute. He says, you are there for whose sake? Mine. To do what? Bear witness. See, Paul wrote in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. Is the message of the gospel and the reality of the gospel a force in of itself that the Spirit of God brings about life with? So our job isn't to convince or convert anyone. It's to share and to be a witness and to bear witness. Like Mello said last week, he had a pedicure. I just thought I'd bring that up again because I didn't want any of you to forget. And he said, you know, when you get a pedicure like me and you make your toes beautiful, the point isn't having beautiful feet. The point is that where your feet take you and what they carry there is what makes them beautiful. That the feet of him or her who brings what? Good news, the gospel. Are beautiful. And Paul says, listen, wherever you go, whatever you face, whatever persecution, Jesus says, oh, there'll be plenty of it, but don't worry. When you are before the courts of this world, feeling like the unintelligent, you are there to bear witness. Listen to what Peter says in his first letter. Remember I told you they hung out? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Man, when you come, bring the good news. In chains, bring the good news. Free, bring the good news. In every circumstance, bring the good news and ask God to give you the boldness and the words to bring the good news. And ask it for who? For all the saints, and hope that they're asking it for you, because we ought to be praying for each other. The next time you're forgetting the gospel in your home and you're starting to use words to your spouse or words to your friend or roommate or child or parent, and you realize, oh gosh, this has gotten hard, it's gotten personal, and I'm saying all sorts of crazy, right? Maybe you should think to yourself, there's probably another 100 homes of people that go to my little church called Mosaic that are probably struggling the same way. What am I going to do right now for them? I'm going to pray, because their battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers in spiritual places. And I'm hoping they're praying for me because I need it right now. See, we preach the gospel all the time in every circumstance if we're paying attention, if we're praying unceasingly. That's why Paul used four alls. He said, pray when? All the time, or always. Sorry, it's a trick question. They're the same, though. All the time. Pray all the time. Pray all the time. For how many of the saints? All the saints. With what kind of perseverance? With all perseverance. With what kinds of prayers? With all kinds of prayers. Pray all the time for all the saints with all perseverance and all kinds of prayers. Man. And if you do, then you will be alert all the time with all perseverance, so that when your battle is before you, you will be an ambassador in chains. God gave humanity intelligence to know him and make him known. And the enemy used our intelligence to make ourselves little gods standing against the clarity of God. He did it in the garden. He went to Adam and Eve and said, you smart? He told you not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know why? Because he doesn't want you to know stuff. Because then you're going to be like him. Eat it. You won't die. And they did. And the virus of sin entered our story and produced death and has ever since. But God didn't abandon us, though he should have. He entered into our space and throughout the human story, as much as we have pitted our intelligence against his truth over and over again, from the pre-flood to the Tower of Babel, to the people of Israel, to the nations around the world, to the New Testament philosophies that stood against, to 2020, the human intelligence is always the thing pitted against the beauty of the revelation of God. And first, this always looks like foolishness, like the Easter Bunny, but it's not. It is the greatest news that though the virus of sin was supposed to kill us both temporarily and eternally because of the redemptive work of Jesus who came and died on a cross that we should have died on, that was violent and hard, that should be a vision for us to what sin does, and rose from the dead to give us the opportunity for life. Because of that work, what does Ephesians say? But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ Jesus, redeeming our future and restoring our purpose. So Ephesians comes to us in the late 2020, preparing for 2021, and says, God, would you, with these guys, give them words and boldness in a complicated society to proclaim with gentleness and respect the beauty of the gospel in any and every circumstance, so that their unity reveals the mystery of the gospel as they pray for each other unceasingly and together carry the gospel in the way they live and in the way they speak. Ephesians. Let's pray. God, thank you. Goodness gracious, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful letter. Thank you for giving it to Paul to give to us. Thank you for the timing of this letter in a complicated space where the culture around us is rising in their hostility toward the good news of the gospel in an effort for self-reliance and self-governance and self-pursuits. God, I know that we will look more the fool than ever. And yet, for thousands of years, the intelligence of mankind has pitted itself against your word, culture after culture, person after person, and now they are long gone, all of them, and yet your word is still here. And this culture, like many after it, will do the same, and they will long pass, and your word will still be here, and your people will still be here, because you have shown us once again that the only thing we need to carry the gospel is your spirit in us and your word with us. So God, would you give us the diligence to know your word well, to know the narrative of the gospel, to tool up so that we can give a clear and concise hope or answer for the hope that is within us. And would you give us the courage and words to speak, whether we are dragged before the courts of our day in our office places and neighborhoods or before kings and powerful spaces, and remind us they are not our enemy. They, like all of us before them, are blind to the light and the life and the freedom that you are. And so first, it is foolishness before it becomes life. Give us the gentleness and respect and grace to walk into these spaces with love and with care, not to convert or to convince, but to be a testimony of the great and wondrous glory of your love and mercy through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.